You know, one of the things that the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it's addressing putting off old behaviors and putting on new behaviors, putting off the worldly things that we do and putting on, it's like putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. And when it talks about somebody who steals, it says in verse 28 of Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, the purpose of work is not to provide for me. The purpose of work is to provide for my neighbor. And I trust that God will provide for me. That's the whole theme of the end of Matthew chapter 6 when it talks about not focusing on what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. It's saying that when I'm doing God's work and I am being blessed by God, that any sort of gain that I get from that, I should be willing to share that with someone else. Some people will say, well, that's communism. There's a big difference between communism and loving the Lord. Communism is based on loving the state, where the people are elevated as part of the state, as part of cogs in the wheel that glorifies the state at the absence of God. We're talking about a relationship with God that causes us to love our neighbor and want to help them. Not to make the state great, but to make God great. There's a huge difference there. So as we go back to Nehemiah, well, in fact, before we go to Nehemiah, let's take a look at James chapter 3. I'm going to point out one more thing here. James chapter 3. It says in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see, when we spend all day long envying something we don't have that someone else has, strife. You know, many times I hear people talking about their employers. I actually hear people sometimes who have full-time jobs that pay well, and you know, it's never enough for them. Their boss is just stingy. They're cheap. Instead of praising God that they have a job, they have a place to go every week that they're being provided for, instead they turn their focus on causing strife. I can remember times hearing people who did nothing but complain and whine and talk about all the stuff that they're doing at work that really is not work, and then they wonder why they never get a promotion. Because they don't have their boss's best interest at heart, they have their own best interest at heart. And as somebody who's worked both sides of that equation, as an employee and as an employer, as a manager, I can tell you that it's usually the people who are serious about doing their job, who are serious about being successful, not for their own success, but contributing to the work, are the ones who end up being the most blessed. Now, does that mean there's corruption and people who are really not good at their job and that don't, they get promoted and that? Yeah, that happens. But see, that's not the way it works with God. You see, God says, if you just focus on what I need you to do, I will take care of all those things. Amen. So if we go back to Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And so Nehemiah is consulting these hucksters, these financial and religious hucksters. And I would say, just like Nehemiah, sometimes I get very angry. I have seen times where ministers who have agreed to do a service, to do a funeral service, say that they won't come unless they get their check in advance. Or they won't do a wedding unless they get paid a certain amount. I know there are many times where organizations, many famous churches, even in Albuquerque, that if somebody in their congregation dies, guess what? The church is going to make $300 off of it. And it's like they're saying to them, you can't come and do that funeral in our church unless you pay us. You see, there's a difference, though. It's not like you're going down to a local conference center and you're renting out a room. You see, a church is nothing but a building that the body of Christ gathers together in. And since when do we require people to come into a building where the body of Christ gathers? It's not to say that people shouldn't donate. It's not to say that people shouldn't help contribute. But to say to somebody, I'm not going to bury your loved one unless you pay me. I'm not going to speak at your funeral unless you give me an honorarium. There's something wrong with that. I've even seen times where a minister in front of the family at the beginning of the funeral says, where's my check? And sometimes when you explain to them that we'll handle it later, or maybe there was a mix-up in the expectations of when it would be delivered or whatever, that not only is that not good enough, but they make a scene in front of the family. I've seen sometimes when you get to a graveside and you're getting ready to lower their loved one in the ground and they bring the matter up again, where's my check? And they start asking you, who's taking care of it? And it's sad to think that here we are, a family is lowering their loved one in the ground, and all you care about is your money? May you perish with your money. The Bible calls that filthy lucre. If that is why you were there at the graveside, is to make money, then I ask you to go home and get on your knees and cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. It makes me angry, just like it makes Nehemiah angry. Not long ago, I experienced something like that with a so-called minister, and I was very discreet. I was swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But I made it clear to the person that sometimes things are out of your control. We can talk about this later. So Nehemiah was very angry. You know, you see, that's what gives Christ a bad name. Well, you hear people that say, well, the only reason you go into ministry is to make money. Well, I got news for you. That'd be like saying the only reason I play basketball in the park is because I want to play in the NBA, because I'm going to make that kind of money. You know, it doesn't work that way. I've said this before in previous church that I was a pastor. I remember saying one time that if you ever consider raising my salary, and I think at the time the going rate in that city was about $65,000 a year. Of course, I wasn't making not even a third of that. But I remember preaching about it one time and saying and hearing about a minister who's making over $100,000 a year, and actually in another case, a minister who's making millions of dollars a year. And I said to the church, I said, if you ever consider giving me over $100,000 a year to be a pastor, then it's time for me to find a new job, because that's not what it's about. Here were people taking advantage of their brothers and sisters, and Nehemiah was angry, and it should make us angry. That's called a righteous anger. You know, the Bible says in James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It says in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, man's wrath is an out-of-control wrath. God's wrath is a controlled wrath that is very calculated. It's designed to accomplish a certain thing. So anger in of itself is not sinful. But what is the reason why you're angry? Are you angry because you got stiffed at a funeral? From preaching a funeral? Welcome to the club. I've been, quote, stiffed lots of times preaching a funeral. But it doesn't mean I get angry about it. It doesn't mean I call them up and say, where's my money? Because God called me to be a minister of the gospel, not a wedding singer, not a funeral singer, I guess you could call that, but a minister, which means a servant. Last time I checked, servants didn't get paid. No difference here. They took their children into bondage to pay off debt. It didn't mean that once the debt was paid off that they got let loose. No, they had to stay there. So Nehemiah was angry, and rightfully so. But notice what he did. Then I consulted with myself in verse 7. Remember James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So James, he's angry about this. And instead of letting it rip, what's he do? He thinks about it. He prays about it. And you know, we would get in a lot less trouble if we consulted with ourselves before we opened our mouths. Ask yourself when you're tempted to let it rip, when you're tempted to get angry about something, when you're tempted to go off on somebody, ask yourself if the situation is true, that what you've heard about, or is it just a feeling that you're acting on? You know, people say, well, trust your heart. No, don't trust your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? In other words, you can't trust your heart, because your mind and your heart is going to play wicked tricks on you. Remember the four rules of communication from Ephesians 4. First one is be honest. Speak the truth in love. Shouting doesn't make it true. Keep current, which means you don't bring up stuff from the past. You don't bring up stuff that's already been handled. It's gone. It's forgiven. Attack the problem, not the person. Too often we want to attack the person, and all it does is acerbate the problem. And then finally, the fourth one is act, don't react. And that's what Nehemiah was doing here. He was acting. He wasn't reacting. He stopped for a moment and asked himself, is this true that's happened? In other words, he did his homework. Proverbs 18 talks about hearing both sides of the story before rendering a decision, seeking more knowledge about what's going on. It even says that a brother offended is harder to be won than the strong walls of a castle. Ask yourself also, am I part of the problem? The Bible says if there's going to be any judgment, let it first begin at the house of God. We're the house of God. We need to ask ourselves, am I part of the problem here? Or am I part of the solution? Speaking about being part of the problem, part of the solution, if you're not part of the problem, part of the solution, then shut up. That's gossip. You don't need to talk about it. If you've got something constructive to say to the people who are in the midst of the situation, by all means, in a Galatians chapter 6, 1 mentality, in a spirit of meekness, approach them and with the idea of resolution here. Too often what happens is we want to throw our 2 cents worth in. It's like tossing gasoline on the fire. The other question to ask yourself, is a decision needed now? Can love cover it? And many times something's going to work itself out. Many times what happens is that we see something that's happening. What do we want to do? We want to jump in with both feet. And often it makes matters worse. And finally, the thing you have to ask yourself is, what is the right thing to do scripturally? So Nehemiah was angry. He consulted with himself. He started considering the matter. And then what did he do? He rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. In other words, he confronted them exactly in what their sin was. He didn't come up to them and say, you filthy, rotten sinners, you wicked men. He pointed out exactly what the problem was. It says in verse 8, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will you even sell your brethren? Nehemiah is talking about a historical fact here that when these Jews were released, in some cases they had to buy their brothers and sisters of Judaism out of bondage of other people who owned them as slaves. And he's saying to them, what are you going to do, sell them back into slavery? Or shall they be sold unto us? They held their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, is it not good that you do? Ought you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? He's reminding them of making God their focus, making sure that they were not going to do anything that provoked God. We see that over and over again. You know, when you look at the book of Nehemiah, although we look at Malachi as the last book of the Jewish Bible, in our Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible, the Bible basically goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Nehemiah is one of the last books of the Bible. It's almost to the point of that 400-year silence period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And throughout the whole Bible, you see time and time again, the Israelites, they forsake God. They do what they want to do. And then God basically removes his hand of protection from them. He removes his blessing from them. And the next thing you know, what happens? They're sold off into bondage or slavery. This is no different. Remember, they just got released from Babylon. And he's saying, don't you remember? Don't you know that what you're doing, you shouldn't be doing? You should be fearing God. The last thing we want to do after God has blessed us and released us from slavery is to turn right around and do something that offends God. Verse 10, and I likewise and my brother and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. So he's saying there's nothing wrong with selling your corn and lending money in that, but the point is that not with interest. You're not to make money off of them through usury. That being said, there's nothing wrong with a profit margin. It's kind of a sad state of affairs when a hurricane hits a community in Florida or Louisiana or somewhere along the Gulf Coast. It's a sad state of affairs that states have to pass laws to stop home improvement stores from jacking up a piece of plywood that would normally be $10 to $20, or charging twice as much money for water. For people who are really in a bad way, to turn around and take a normal item that you would sell and jacking the price up. So he's saying that it's okay that you're selling stuff. It's okay that you're lending money, but not to take advantage of these people. I mean, these people are to the point they were being taken advantage of so much that they were poor. They couldn't provide. Their children were in hock. And he says in verse 11, to restore I pay you. To them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, and a hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. In other words, he's telling them, give it back. Forgive them of their debts. That sounds familiar. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. You notice you have confession instead of pride. Often when you bring something to somebody that they're doing wrong and you suggest something, like Nehemiah suggesting here, often what will happen is they'll make some sort of prideful comment, almost like saying, oh, there's no way I'm going to do that. You think I should just give it away? Well, you know what? If you have money to lend and somebody needs help, you lend the money. If they can't pay it back, what it say in 1 Corinthians 6? It's better to suffer wrong. It's better to lose the money. I mean, if you had the money to spare in the beginning, basically what it's saying is that help somebody. If they're able to pay it back, great. You can use it to pay someone else or to help someone else. But if they're not able to pay it back through genuine reasons, we have to be faithful stewards of money as well. There are times that people have asked the church to help out with something's happened where a loved one has gotten sick, they needed to buy medicine or something, or maybe a furnace is broken down and maybe they needed some help with heating their house. There's nothing wrong with helping somebody like that, not expecting to be repaid. But if it got to the point where it's happening every month, then you got to start saying, okay, maybe we should take a look and see how you're spending your money. If you don't have money and you're always spending, and you're going through two packs of cigarettes a day, guess what? That's $10 a day right there. 14. Okay? At the right fast food restaurant, there's your day's food. I had somebody the other day, I was filling up a vehicle at a gas station, somebody comes up and asks for a couple dollars. And meanwhile, his buddy's sitting over in the curb smoking like a chimney. And so he needed $2. They needed a couple dollars. They both needed $2 to get a bus trip. And I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with this picture? You're asking for $2 for the bus, but you're probably smoking a 50-cent cigarette. Well, if there's 20 in a pack, I think there is, $7. So 700 pennies divided by 20, you're looking at 35 cents a piece. So you just smoked 35 cents. Now, back it up about an hour or two, and you probably got your $2. Well, what I'm getting at is not that we start scrutinizing, but when you get to the point where people are borrowing and asking for money all the time, you got to ask yourself, why are they having money problems? I've seen people that are borrowing and asking of money, but yet you find out they've been through five or six jobs, and every time they've been to a job, they end up cussing out their boss. Or they don't show up to work on Monday mornings because they got drunk on Sunday night. And then they're complaining they don't have any money. I'm just saying that sometimes we do have to take a little bit of stewardship with our money and make sure we want to offer help to people. But at the same time, we don't want to support a lifestyle that's going to be contrary to what God wants them to do. So they confessed their sin, but notice what Nehemiah did. He actually had them write out a new contract right there. So I called the priests and took an oath of them, and they should do according to this promise. And in verse 13, and I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaketh out and emptieth. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. And, it's almost like where the Lord said, if you go into town to share the gospel and they don't want to hear it, they just want to shut their doors to you, then to depart that town, go somewhere, shake the dust off your feet. So Nehemiah is basically saying here, I shook the dust off my tunic. It's a done deal. Let's move on now. Get down to verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to their governor in the land of Judah, to the 20th year, even the 2nd and 13th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Two ways to look at this, but one of the things that I see here is that a blessing. You see, many people today are on public assistance because they don't want anything to do with God, and they don't have any sense of self-responsibility. Yes, there are people in public assistance because they need help, but notice what Nehemiah is pointing out here is that they didn't have to have any assistance from the governor because God provided for their needs. It says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even, see, he's saying the former governors even had a salary and they were getting all this stuff from the governor. Or they were getting all this stuff as governors. And what he's saying is that God is blessing us now. He's providing for all our needs. We don't need to go get government assistance. Yeah, even their servants bear rule over the people, and so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, for all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers beside these that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. You think about this here. Sacrificial work is going on. Sacrificial support of the work is going on. And who benefited? You see, they were focused on doing the work at this point, and God was blessing them. God was blessing them. And sometimes I've talked to people in business about this. They're all worried about, how much they're going to charge for this and how much they're going to charge for that. And they talk about, some of the things that they do in their business. And it seems like the whole focus the whole time is how much money are we going to make over this? And I talk to them what I call the tangible versus the intangible. And anyone who's taken accounting, you learn that a tangible asset is something that you can see and measure and feel and touch. Accounts receivable or property or furniture or contracts. Those are things that you can actually measure. But an intangible asset is something you can't measure. In accounting, they call that goodwill. There's the fact that you have treated people good in the community is an asset. You can't measure it, but in the end is what determines your success. And I would submit that if you focus on serving people, if you focus on treating people as Christ treated them, if you focus on ministering people and look at every dealing that you have with somebody, either personal or professionally, as an opportunity to minister to them in an intangible way, in the way that you treat them, the way that you handle them, the way that you minister to them, that it will return tangible assets. And that's what Nehemiah is saying here. We didn't have to get any sort of public assistance. I said this before. God didn't take out a mortgage to build the heavens and the earth. They focused on the work, and yet what happened? He had 150 people that were with him, and they were all fed. None of them went hungry. None of them were starving. But yet he never had to ask the governor for bread. And he thought of that because the bondage was heavy upon the people. You know, Paul talks about that in the New Testament, where some of the poorest churches are the ones who are the biggest donors. Some of the poorest churches are the ones who had the biggest impact. I would submit to you today that nothing has changed. You look at some of the richest churches around us, and you ask them, how are they changing lives? Well, we got this program. Okay, but how are you changing lives? We do this. We have a television broadcast. We have that. And okay, but how are you changing lives? How are you changing? How are you impacting people? I don't mean that you're just going down and feeding a bunch of homeless people and you feel good when you go home at night that because they're all got full tummies. But if you change their life by feeding them the Word of God, that's why this ministry's main focus is on discipleship through biblical counseling and discipleship through Christian education, through Bible Institute, through training of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's going to change lives. And notice what Nehemiah concludes with in verse 19 as we close. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And really, that should be each one of our prayers every night, is God, what have I done for your people this day? I think of Solomon, when he first found out that he was going to be king. The first thing that he did, he didn't say, please, Lord, bless me with riches and a reputation. He said, I am but a child. Give me wisdom so I can be a good judge over your people. And God did according as he had asked and more. So Nehemiah, the same, at the end of the day, was asking God to remember him for the things that he had done for his people. He didn't say, you know, God, please bless me with a new house and a new chariot with fast horses and all that goes with it. He's basically wanting that personal relationship with God. So as we see that ministry often is affected from the inside, and I'm talking about each one of us having a ministry, that sometimes our own lust, sometimes the things that we see when it comes to serving the Lord, either A, it's not important because we've got more important things that we're thinking about, or B, we see it as a way that we can gain from it. If the focus is on gain in ministry and it's not gaining of souls for the kingdom, then like Nehemiah said, we need to restore back to God what we've taken from him. So through this time, what we've seen is we've seen the injustice that took place. We saw people that were being oppressed. We saw that the problem was handled through rebuke, and rebuke means that we just really come to somebody and we challenge them about what it is that's going on. We see the resolution that took place, and we see God's blessing. But most importantly, although it's not mentioned here, we see God being honored in the process. We will see that in later messages. But as we close now, the question you have to ask yourself as a believer, do you get up every morning asking yourself, what can I do for the Lord today? Do you go to bed every night asking the Lord, Lord, remember me and what I've done for you today? Or do you get up in the morning and think, oh boy, here goes another day? Or I got to go to work and like the old donut commercial, got to make the time to make the donuts. Or do you come home at the end of the day and, oh man, I cleaned up today. I made a lot of money today. Or did you say, did I help change hearts today? If you don't have that mentality, that thinking of loving your neighbor above yourself, then the question you have to ask yourself is, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And what I mean by that is not some, you know, television, pop culture relationship where you wear a honking cross around your neck and you tell everyone you're Christian. But I mean, do you get down on your knees at night or lay there in your bed at night and talk to God in your heart? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that He died on a cross to pay for your sins? The Bible says that the law was given to us as our schoolmaster. And that when we break the law, that is sin. And that because of our sin, the penalty for that sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. But God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, never once ever sinned, and because He never sinned, He didn't have to pay the wages of death. But because He loved us so much, He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. You see, He paid the penalty for our sins, and He offers that to us as a free gift. I know that's a redundant term, because a gift should be free. He's saying, if you believe that I did this for you, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And not only will He put the Holy Spirit into our hearts, which seals us to the day of redemption, that we have an assurance of going to heaven, but also that gives us the motivation and the ability to love our neighbor above ourselves. If you're not sure about that, please contact us at this ministry through our website at sealandmountain.org. You can call us in Albuquerque, New Mexico. May God's blessing be upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.